morning.
Okay, just a few announcements to touch on. Just to think, 2 days ago, I was in 90-degree sunny weather with my wife and kids and grandkids. Total chaos and a lot of fun. Bit of a contrast between that sunny 90 and coming back here. But it's good to be with you. And I appreciate those who were serving last week as well during the service. Just remember, now we've got the two services, 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Traditional for the 9 a.m., 11 a.m. temporary. You got to keep signing up just to know the, you know, who's going to be here and all those kind of things. If you need to use a restroom during the service, please make your way over there into the atrium, and that's where you'll find them. The kids' small groups are going to be starting in October. Please, if you're interested in either helping out with Barb and the gang or bringing kids, she needs to know, because so there's no surprises. We're planned out. And the same with the youth group. They're regathering now on Wednesday night from 6:30 to 7:30 with their small groups. Again, the pre-registration is necessary. So if you know of a young person, want to sign up, talk to Andy about that. So, you know, we've got it organized. And today you can pick up your Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. As you make your way out through the atrium, there's boxes there in a table. However many you want to grab, go ahead and grab them. And just think, we get to bless young kids and families all around the world at Christmas time, and it's just a special opportunity. And then just, we're also announcing our annual congregational business meeting. I think it's going to be shorter, no reports, just the basic stuff of voting for leadership and budget. But that's going to be November 1st here in the sanctuary at 6 o'clock. 5:15, we'll begin with a season of prayer to be praying together. Our call to worship is 1 Corinthians 15:10. There's a phrase in there that's meant a lot to me where it says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Because sometimes, you know, you get down on yourself, you know, what you are, what you're becoming. And then to revisit this truth that what I am by the grace of God. And that's a thrilling thought. So Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that all of us can testify that we are what we are by your grace. And what you want to mold us to be by your grace, we want to discover that. I pray that you'll just set us free to worship you in spirit and truth and to really hear what you want to say to us today. In the name of your Son, amen.
Let's continue to worship him this morning with our voices. This is I Could Sing of Your Love Forever. Let's stand. Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down. I could sing of your love forever. 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 Over the mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing when your love came down. I could sing of your love forever. 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 Oh, I feel like dancing. It's foolishness, I know. Joy, like we're dead. I could sing of your love forever. 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 As we prepare our hearts to hear God's word this morning, let's sing this out to Him together. No distractions, just to Him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lie before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. All Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come. Still, my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord. Soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing worship your holy name. God, thank you so much for this time that we've had together, Father, to worship your holy name. I pray that as you continue to prepare our hearts to hear your word, Lord, that we're convicted this morning, God, but that we see that you love us, God. We see who you are through your word, and that we apply that to our lives so others may see you. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, worship team. It's good to worship with you. Our spotlight today is on Kevin and Erica Pippert. They're from this church. They serve the Lord in South Africa, but their ministry extends all over different countries, especially in the southern half of Africa. They do what's called community health evangelism, where they might help people with water or medical health issues, food. And they're trying to train groups to be self-sustaining so they're not reliant on Western funds to do their work. And they're seeing fruit with the COVID crisis. They're seeing fruit where this is happening and people are doing it. For instance, in Malawi, they've been working with health groups and basic health issues with people there. And the president of Malawi now is a devout Christian. He was before the president of the Assembly of God Churches in Malawi, and now that's their president. So some great things are happening with basic health care issues and also getting the message of Jesus out as well. And then in Zimbabwe, they've had a great opportunity there. There's been quite a collapse there in just lacking water, food, basic kind of things, and they've been able to minister. And they went in to help the schools. They were training teachers in schools, public schools, how their CHEU operates. Five teachers came to faith in Jesus Christ through that training. So isn't that exciting to hear that happening? So let's pray for the Pipperts and the good work they're doing. And let's keep on praying for the voting. Just pray for righteous people to be elected. Some of these initiatives we're voting on, just pray for wisdom and direction on what's going on and how to vote, and let's just seek God on these things. And he's the judge. Psalm 75 talks about he's the judge. He puts down one, he exalts another. Let's just ask him to do that kind of thing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Pipperts, and thank you for the good work they're doing. They've been there now for 15 years. And they're seeing the results of instead of just handing out freely, training people on how to do the work of care themselves. And thank you that that's taking off now during this crisis time. Thank you for that president who's a Christian. And we pray that his character will reflect that. And the way he leads the nation will be reflected there as well. Thank you for the five teachers who came to faith in your son. And Father, we do pray for provision of water and food and basic medicine and health care to be poured out so they will know that those who are your followers care and love in practical ways and real ways as well, and the deep spiritual needs. We pray also for the elections coming here in this country. Help us, Lord, to understand the times and how we ought to vote on these initiatives. And for different individuals, men and women, would you raise them up, whether it's for the Supreme Court or the Senate and the House and in the Oval Office, Lord, the ones who are most fit for the position, most reflective of acknowledging you and your ways, would you raise them up and keep those down who aren't fit for those positions and wouldn't reflect your righteous character. Father, now give us ears to hear, mouths to speak, and my part, and Barb's part, and Andy's part, and a special filling of your Spirit for your glory and honor. Amen. Today we begin a new series of sermons called Run the Race. And what will be in common with all the passages we're looking at, there will be a reference to running in these passages. And we're going to draw from this, how can I run the Christian race more effective? Maybe how do I get in the race, but then how do I run it effective? I don't know if you know what a tough mudder is, but they've got these 24-hour tough mudder races where it's an obstacle course, and you keep going for 24 hours as long as you possibly can. Sometimes there's electrical shocks when you get over a barrier. There's these tough obstacles to get over, and you keep on going. And there's many, many times when you hit the wall and you just want to give up. You want to stop. And I feel that way in my Christian race at times where I feel like I've hit the wall and I just want to stop. I want to get out of the race. Let someone else do it. And so I'm hoping that you'll find yourself in these passages. And if you're not a Christian, you say, oh, I want to be part of the Christianity and that race. But if you've been struggling in your race, maybe there'll be some encouragement. Here's how to run it better. Here's how to get back in the race and run it effectively as we look at these passages. So we start in at the very simplistic in terms of understanding running this race. We go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. And this first reference to running, what it says is we need to accept that life is unpredictable. Certainly, we've learned that over and over again this year, haven't we? Life is unpredictable. Even this series of sermons, you know why I started preparing these sermons? Because I knew the Olympics were happening last summer. And I was thinking, wouldn't it be neat to have a series of sermons and running in a race overlapping with the Olympics? Well, then the COVID stuff happened and that timing didn't work out at all. Life is unpredictable. We just don't know what's coming. We make this assumption that the fastest person will always win the race. The strongest person will win the battle. The wisest and most discerning will get it worked out just right. The one who is most able, he or she will be successful. They'll come out on the top. And that's not what happens. Your favorite sports team on paper might look to be the best, but they don't always win. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11, I again saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift, always. The battle is not to the warriors. Neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For time and chance overtake all of us. And he goes on to refer to death. And he says, you know, approaching death, it's like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare. So the sons of men and women are ensnared in an evil time when it suddenly falls in. That's the ultimate surprise, isn't it? When health and death comes upon us and we just don't know. And it's not that we get morbid over these things. But when we realize, I don't know, you don't know, we don't know, it keeps us humble. And it keeps us in a posture where we need to be humbly accepting the uncertainty, accepting the unknown, but we still move forward. Now, chapter 3 will point out, even though we don't know, God does know, and he has appointed. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. These appropriate seasons and times which God has given. In verse 11, he has made everything appropriate or beautiful in its time. So what's our response? It's a humble response. I don't know what's happening tomorrow, next week, next year. You don't know either. And we accept that. It keeps us humble, and it keeps us not as shocked when the unexpected does happen. But meanwhile, what verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. And so whatever you're good at, whatever you're gifted at, do it with all of your might. Don't run someone else's race. Don't do what someone else can run effectively, but you can't. You run the race that God has given you to run. And let the unacceptableness of life, the uncertainty of life, keep you humble, but keep you determined. I'm going to do everything I can while I've got opportunity. Because Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4, we got to do it while day is here, because night is coming when no one can work. And so while it's daytime and there's opportunity, let me make the most of every opportunity in light of who I am. And God is making me to be, and in light of the race he gave me, not someone else. And so let that be our response with the unacceptable, the unpredictableness of life. And here's the cool thing. You aren't necessarily the fastest runner. I may be a mediocre runner, but you can still run. You don't say, because I'm not the fastest runner, I'm not going to give it effort. You can still run, and you can still give it your best effort, even though there's so much unpredictableness to life. The second passage that mentions running we're going to look at is Isaiah chapter 59. And in this passage, what the author is pointing out is, stop running your sinful race. You see, before you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, you are running a race. It's a selfish race. It's about you, and that's your race course. And the scripture is saying, stop running that sinful race. Now, the people of God at that time, Isaiah writes, assuming that the people of God are in Babylonian captivity, and they're miserable in Babylonian captivity. And in that captivity, they begin to wonder why. They begin to wonder, why has God delayed in delivering us? And they begin to question God. Maybe it's a limitation on his might. Maybe it's a limitation on his awareness of what's going on. Isn't that the way we are? Things aren't working out. Something unpredictable happens, and we immediately question God. Maybe God doesn't know better. Maybe he doesn't know what's going on. Maybe he's limited in his power. Why hasn't he delivered? Why hasn't he done this yet? And so he makes it real clear what's going on. Verse 1 and 2 of Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it can't hear. The real issue is your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So it's not about his hand. It's not about his ears. It's not about his face in terms of looking at things. He hasn't changed. It's our iniquities. It's our sins. It's our doing our own thing and running our own race. There's the problem. So Isaiah goes on to contrast God's hands and God's eyes and God's face with different body parts of us running our own selfish, sinful race. And we pick that up in verse 3. Your hands are defiled with blood. Your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. Skip down to the middle of verse 6. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. We're running our own, with all of our body parts and our mind, we're running our own selfish, sinful race. And that's what it's all about. Now, we have a tendency to come to a passage like this and say, that's not me. That's those other people out there who are more sinful than I am, and what they're thinking and what they're doing with their hands and what their feet are carrying them to. Paul won't let you do that. Romans chapter 3, verses 15 to 16 quotes this passage saying that includes every person. Every person apart from the grace of God, our thoughts are sinful and evil. Our hands want to do those kind of things. Our feet take us to places they shouldn't take us. Our lips say things that, oh, that was bad, that was harmful, and then we say and do them anyway. That's all of us. And it's a life without peace. Isaiah describes in verse 8, it's lacking peace outwardly and lacking peace inwardly. They do not know the way of peace. There is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. Peace outwardly, totally lacking. Peace inwardly, not present. And that's what that life is all about. And every time we react that way, I want my way. I want to run my own race. I want my course, not God's course. Go ahead. No peace outwardly, no peace inwardly. It's all about you and what you want, using your whole body and your mind to engage in those things. It's an empty race. And there's nothing lasting of significance about it. So what you really need to do is just admit, that's me. I'm what Isaiah describes. My lips have done that very thing. My thoughts have thought those very sinful thoughts. My feet have even carried me to it. And my body is engaged in that kind of stuff. And you come to Jesus who died on the cross for your sins, all those sins. And you say, forgive me, cleanse me, and now put me as a forgiven sinner on the race that you've got for me, on the path that you have for me. And then you hear that take place. So God will hear that humble, sincere prayer of asking forgiveness, taking you off of your sinful race course and put you on the race that he has for you. The last mention of race that we're going to look at today emphasizes that God's mercy is not earned. I know there's something in the human heart that wants to take some credit for who we are spiritually and what we're becoming spiritually, but you can't do that. We've got to realize that what I am is totally by the grace of God and by the mercy of God. And it wasn't anything about me or you or anyone else that it was deserved or earned. And Paul just hammers away on that in Romans chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. The background of this is Exodus chapter 32. Moses is up on Mount Sinai. The glorious presence of God is there. And what are the Israelites doing at the base of Mount Sinai? They're building a golden calf, violating the very beginning of the Ten Commandments. And here's the God that brought us out of Egypt. And of course, God is very angry and everything. And Moses comes down and he pleads with God on behalf of the nation to forgive the nation. And please still go with your people. And God does forgive and he does commit, my presence will go with you. And at that point, Moses made a very bold prayer. And dealing with the forgiveness, he said, I want to see your glory. And he makes that request. God's response is quoted here in Romans 9:15. He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it doesn't depend on the man who wills or desires or the man who runs with extra hard effort, but on God who has mercy. What is being said here is it wasn't because Moses was special, different than all the other people, that he had that experience. It was totally based on God's free, gracious mercy and grace that he allowed Moses to experience that. It was totally based on God's free choice and his mercy and grace to allow Moses to experience that. The same thing with us experiencing salvation from sin. It's not because we desired it real hard, because we didn't. Remember, Isaiah said we did the opposite. We ran on our own race course trying to pretend that we are okay. So none of us were desiring it. None of us gave extra race effort in the race that we ran harder in God's race course. That's why we deserved his mercy and grace. No, we were running our own thing, not wanting anything to do with God's race before us. And so the experience of salvation is totally based on the initiative of God. It's totally based on the initiative of God and his free, gracious choice. He extends his mercy and grace. And we experience that, and then he puts us on the race that he has for us. That's the point that he's making here. The initiative is with God. And beyond salvation, I think the same thing applies to the privileges we might experience. We have a tendency to compare ourselves with other Christians and say, how come he or she gets this privilege and I don't? Because her race is different than God has given you a race. And that's totally in his free choice of his mercy and grace to give you this particular race and that person this different race. You can't compare churches with churches either. This church over here, he gives them this race, which is a little bit different than ours, and that's okay. In God's free choice, in his mercy, he gave them that race to run. Here's our race, a little bit different, but it's still been given to us by God. And when you realize that, you stop the comparison game. You stop comparing yourself with other Christians. You stop comparing this church or any church with some other church. You just realize, hey, God, that's great. Isn't that wonderful that you've designed this race for us? Not for any other church, for this church, you've designed this race. And for me as an individual follower of Jesus who's experienced the mercy and grace based on your free, gracious choice, I've experienced your salvation. You've also, in your free, gracious choice, you've given me this race to run. You see, just before this passage we're looking at, he gives an example in the Old Testament. Jacob and Esau were twins, but Esau came out of the womb first, so he's the firstborn. In that culture, all the privileges go to the firstborn. For God to make his point, he gives the privilege to the younger, to Jacob. And so we see that in here in Romans 9. Though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said the older will serve the younger. Who will get the privilege? The younger. Why? To emphasize it's totally based on God's free, gracious choice. It's not the way we expect it as humans. It's not the way we will demand it and want it that way. It's totally God's free, gracious choice. So the privileges you have, stop saying, well, why can't I have that person's privileges? Accept God's free, gracious choice is the privilege he's given you right now, and run that race with thankfulness that you can do it and run that race. Engage in church activity. Here's the race he's got before us. Let's run it with everything we got, all the gusto we can. And then we view it with accepting it with gratefulness and running it with all the effort we can. Don't run someone else's race. Run the race God has set before you and recognize it's in his free, gracious choice that you've experienced salvation from sin, if you have. And it's his free, gracious choice that he has put before you the race that he wants you to run.
Okay, kids, run on up. Run, run, run. Oh, do you look pretty today? Ooh, ah. All right, got a guest. All right. Man, I've missed you. I've missed you. All right. How many of you ever known a bully? Have you ever known anybody who was a bully? Have you ever had any? Yeah, you have. Yeah, me too. Have you ever had somebody you really, really don't like because he's just mean? He or she's just mean. Yeah, yeah. Today we're going to talk about a bully that Jesus loved. What? So there are two roads in life. Put two up so I know I got your attention. Put two up, two up, two up. Two roads in life. One road is all about, ready? Me, 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 me. And that road leads to hell. That's the devil's road. And the other road is God's road for you. Watch today how God takes a bully, takes him off the wrong road, and puts him on the right road. You ready? So why do we pray? Do you remember why we pray? Why do we pray? Why do we pray before we start with the Bible story? So Satan won't distract us, right? Because he will. Yep. So let's talk to God. Dear Jesus, thank you for your Bible. Thank you that every word is true. Holy Spirit, please pour down on my words, in our ears, and on our hearts. Help us listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Zacchaeus was a bully. And not only that, he was a thief. He was awful. He was just awful. So he would be like if you went to Walmart and the price tag said $1 and you had a dollar and you were so excited you're going to buy the candy bar, right? I got your attention. Candy bar. Got the attention. Dollar. But the cashier said, give me $2. And you go, no, no, no. The price right on here is $1. And she goes, no, you have to give me $2. And do you know what she does with the $2? She puts $1 in the cash register and she puts the other dollar in her pocket. Would you just go, what? That's not fair. Wouldn't you say that? That's wrong. Well, that's what Zacchaeus did. He was a tax collector. And Zacchaeus would take money. So if you had to go into a city, Zacchaeus would sit there at his table and he'd say, okay, $10 for the Romans to go in the city and $10 for me. And you go, what? And he got very, very, very rich by cheating people. Doesn't this just make you not like him? And on top of that, he was very, very, very short. So Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was coming to town. And Zacchaeus goes, you know, I'm kind of curious. I want to see this Jesus. I want to see Jesus. And then you get to thinking, nobody likes me. Nobody's going to give me a place on the curb so I can see the Jesus parade. Nobody's going to let me get in front of them. I know what I'll do. And he ran ahead and he got in, look up at the picture. He got in a sycamore tree. Do you know how old that tree is? 2,000 years old. Now, I saw that tree. And when I saw that sycamore tree, all I could think of was great climbing tree. And that's what Zacchaeus did. He went up in the tree, and sycamore trees have lots and lots of leaves. And so guess what you could do? You could kind of hide in the sycamore tree. Wouldn't that be cool to have a fort in a sycamore tree? Yeah. Anyway, so he got up in the tree, and Jesus is coming, and he hears the crowd, and Jesus is stopping, and he's healing this leper person. He's healing this blind person. He's telling them all about God, and everybody's smiling and laughing, and it's noisy. And he stops right at the tree, and he looks up in the tree, and he says, Zacchaeus. Now, everybody goes, how does he know Zacchaeus' name? He's never met Zacchaeus, but he knows your name, and he knows your name, and God knows your name, and God is calling to you and you and you and you because he knows your name. Turn to your neighbor and say, he knows my name. Turn to your other neighbor and go, he knows my name. Yeah. So he says, Zacchaeus, come down. Now all the people started grumbling because they're going, he's a bully. Don't you know he's mean? Why would you have Zacchaeus come down? How come he's get special treatment? Everybody grumble real loud so the kids can know what it sounded like. Grumble, go, I can't believe it. He's a bully. Why is Jesus doing that? Doesn't Jesus know? Wow. And Zacchaeus, something in his heart changed. Touch your heart so I know you're with me. Zacchaeus, come down. And something in his heart said, this is God. He loves me. He knows me. And his heart changed. And Zacchaeus came down, and the Bible says, joyfully. He is a changed man. And Zacchaeus, Jesus said to him, I am coming to your house today. Now, I have to be really honest. If someone said, I'm coming to your house today, I'd say, give me 10 minutes. I got to go clean. But in those days, it was a real honor to have somebody come to your house. And again, all the people are going, doesn't he know who he is, who that is? Doesn't he know who that is? He's a grumbler. He's a bully. He's awful. And because his heart, put your hand on your heart so I know you're live with me, because his heart is changed, goodness flowed out of it through the Holy Spirit. And he says, I'm going to give half my money to the poor. And he said, if I have taken any money from you illegally, and all the people nodded, yeah, he took my money, he cheated me. He nodded, nod, 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 nod. He says, if I've given you money, I'm going to give you back, put four up, four times as much. So, okay, smart kids, I'm counting on you. If he had taken $100 from you, how much was he going to give back to you? Close. $400. Whoa, that was pretty nice. That was the goodness of Jesus flowing out of him. And he said, I'm coming to your house today. And Zacchaeus was a changed man. Jesus had chosen him. He had called to him. And Zacchaeus had responded. Jesus had shown him love and mercy. Did he deserve it? No, he is a rotten guy. But he showed him love and mercy. Okay, aren't we all like Zacchaeus? We don't deserve it either, do we? And Jesus loves us and gave us love and mercy. And Jesus is calling to each one of us. Let's pray. Jesus, help us hear your voice. Help us know you love us and you will forgive our sins. Help us show love and mercy to others who don't deserve it either. You are a good God. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Run.
Mercy is one of those words that's thrown around a lot. What does it actually mean? According to the Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary, mercy is the aspect of God's love that causes him to help the miserable. I love that definition. It goes on to say that those who are miserable may be so because they've broken God's law, because face it, when you break the law, you experience consequences, or because of the circumstances beyond their control. The part of mercy that we're going to focus in on this morning is this idea of God not giving us what we deserve. It's part of mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. And I think one of the best memories for me of a time when I was shown mercy happened when I was in seventh grade. So when I was in seventh grade, I was a soccer player. I loved to play soccer. In fact, I had a book bag that looked a lot like this guy right here. It had a sweet place where I could put a soccer ball in front, and then on the back, I could put all my soccer gear. And I would have this at pretty much every tournament. And I remember there was one tournament when I was in seventh grade where we were in Muscatine, Iowa, so about an hour away or so. And while I was there, they always, at all these tournaments, they had these sweet tents that had all of the latest soccer apparel. So like some really cool shoes that you could get, or shin guards, or jerseys from all the biggest teams. It was sweet. And I would always go in there and look at things that I wish I could have, because they were always so expensive. And I remember going there and as I was there, I saw this really cool jersey. This really cool jersey was the Chicago Fire soccer jersey. So I looked at it, and I looked at the tag to see how much it costs. $70. Okay, I'm 13 years old. There's no way I've got $70. But I wanted this jersey. I was like, man, this jersey is so cool. And as I was looking at this jersey, the next thought came in my head. Because, you know, I could steal it. I don't have the money. But I could steal it. And I remember thinking about it and looking at this jersey, and I would go on throughout the tournament, and I'd come back to the tent, and I'd look at the jersey, and I'd go and play another game, and I'd come back to the tent, and I was like, you know, if I plan this right, I think I can pull this off. Because there's only two guys watching the tent, and there's no alarms anywhere. You're not at a store, so it's not going to trigger. So if I wait till they're both distracted and I position myself in a way they really can't see me, I can take my bag off, I can unzip it, I can put it on the ground, and then I can just ease it off the hanger into my bag, zip it up, and walk out. So I waited, and I looked for an opportunity, and opportunity came. There were two guys made it, like I said, one of them left, and the other one was distracted. It's like, okay, I was like, if I'm going to do this, now's the time. So I went over to the rack, I got it off the hanger, it dropped into my bag, I took it, I was zipping up my bag, and as I was zipping up my bag, I threw it on my back, and as I was just about to turn around, I hear this deep voice behind me that said, hey kid, what you got in your bag? I turn around, and it was one of the guys that was manning the tent, and my jaw dropped, my stomach just hit the floor. And I tried to, you know, just kind of blow off his question, and he pressed me, and he took my bag, looked inside, and there was the jersey. I didn't realize this, but this guy was an undercover cop. And he told me that he was watching me the entire time. So he gave me two options. He says, here are your two options. He says, you can go and tell your mom and bring her back here. He said, or you can ride with me in the squad car down to the station. You take your pick. And I was just terrified in this moment because I'm like, both of these options suck. Like, I don't want either one of these options. But telling my mom is a whole lot better than going into the squad car. So I'm taking off as fast as I can. I run over to my mom. I tell my mom the story, and my mom is furious. I'd never seen my mom this mad in my life. And I'm sitting here going, you know, Mom, I know this is bad, but you got to come with me, because I'm thinking in my head, we got to get to this guy before he changes his mind. You know, it's like what I'm thinking. So we're going as quick as we can back to this undercover cop. She's apologizing. I'm apologizing. As this is going on, I'm going, oh, my gosh, I can't believe I've done this. I've never done anything like this before in my life. This is completely out of character for me. And the undercover cop said to my mom, it's okay. We simply wanted you to know what your son had done. You see, that police officer was trying to protect me from myself. He saw the path that I was taking. He knew where it was going to lead. And he loved me enough to stand in the way. This was so crazy. As I never got a fine. I never had to ride in the squad car. I never had to do any community service. This police officer had mercy on me. He gave me what I did not. He did not give me what I deserved. And the thing about mercy is that when you understand what you've been given, mercy changes you. Here I am 15 years later, and I can remember this playing out of my mind like it was yesterday. It's left a lasting impact on my life. When you and I realize the mercy that God has shown us through Jesus, it really does change our lives forever. God calls us to be people of mercy because he is a merciful God. And when we realize the mercy that we've been given, it places us in a position of gratitude instead of constantly comparing our lives to other people. We're just thankful for what he's given us because we don't deserve it. So what does it look like? What does it look like to reflect who God is by showing mercy as he's merciful? Well, let me share with you the rest of the story. We had to drive home. It was about an hour away, and it was awkward. I'm sitting in the front seat. Mom's sitting beside me. I'm just thinking, I just want my punishment. I know I deserve it. I'm not going to talk my way out of it. And she tells me, you're going to have to wait till you get home so I can talk to your dad, which is the worst. So I'm sitting there, and the evening's passing on, and I see my parents walking outside. And as I see them outside, I just wanted to apologize. I just wanted to say I was sorry. I was not going to try to talk my way out of it. I knew what I deserved. I knew it. So I saw them. I saw him walking, and I just went up to him, and I was so embarrassed. I wasn't even looking him in the eye. I'm like, Mom, Dad, I am so sorry for what I did. If there's any way you could not tell my brothers or sister, that would be great. Like, that's all I wanted. Like, please just don't do that. And I'll never forget. They just looked at me and said, Andy, don't worry about that. Like, we're not going to tell your siblings. And this is the part that I can't get over. They just looked at me and said, Andy, you learned your lesson. And punishment never came. I could not believe it. Punishment never came. I knew what I deserved. I expected to be grounded for at least a month. Like, at least, like, if not longer. But it never came. I couldn't believe it. My mom and my dad were so merciful to me. I was so thankful. Here I am 15 years later, I still remember. It had this lasting impact on my life. See, sometimes I believe that the most life-transforming touch is the one of mercy. And we need God's wisdom to discern when to use it. So let's go before God in prayer and ask him for wisdom as we go throughout our weeks this week. Of when to touch people with mercy as he's touched us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are. That you are a God of mercy. That you look at us in our miserable state. And you didn't give us what we deserve. And you don't give us what we deserve. And we know that through Jesus. And we're just so thankful. And out of the overflow of our lives, God, we want to reflect who you are. We want to be merciful with other people in the way that we treat them. And we pray that you would give us wisdom and that you would speak to us with your spirit so we can discern in the moment what to do rather than miss it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Wow, what a story. God has so much grace for us, and it's such an overwhelming feeling when we realize it. He makes a way for us, even when we don't deserve it. Let's leave this morning with joy in our heart that God is a way maker. Let's stand together and sing. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never
yes, my God, that is who you are.
Sing this to him.
You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. 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 You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Sing that to him one more time.
You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Us to be as his people, or people who reflect his grace and people who reflect his mercy. And I want to encourage you not to have this be a message that you just hear and then go on your way throughout the week. God wants to transform you with his word. And I remember, I'll just share this with you, it just came to my mind. As I was preparing this message, I had a situation in my life where someone did me really bogus. They just were not kind to me. And I remember, as I was working on this message, God just tapping on me and be like, Andy, show mercy. Show mercy. So, my challenge for you is to allow God's word to transform you, because it will change the way you interact with other people and it will bring life to their life. Let's pray for that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Help us to be people who actually reflect who you are. And we cannot do that in our own strength. We need your spirit to empower us. Please speak to us and give us wisdom in each moment. It's in your name we pray.
Darkness, my God, that is who you are.